Father, we thank you, Lord, that you said, seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And Father, we pray, extend that this morning.
Yeah.
Lord, as we are your children, Lord, and you are our great Father and leader and God and Savior, Lord, and all everything else, Lord. Mm-hmm. Be our good teacher, Lord Jesus, you are.
Yeah.
Help us to be good listeners and doers of your word this morning. And extend your kingdom, even this morning, in our hearts and our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Daryl. All right. Good morning. Chris, I like the thing you said about how you're going to Africa and you're expecting to just encounter pain and just horrifying experiences and stuff. And I just love the testimony that you go to that community where, which if you want to know where Chris was, there's a documentary called Mully, right? It talks about this guy, Mully, who started this orphanage. He's got, what, 3,000 kids there now or something like that?
3,500
kids. 3,500 kids. And he's building schools and all stuff and training them and whatever, discipling them. And just, I love how, you know, your testimony is you come to a community like that where the kingdom of God is coming and there is no, you don't encounter pain and horror and things like that. Like, it's in the midst of a continent where you expect to encounter pain. I thought that was pretty cool. One other thing real quick, just a few of us, who all went yesterday to the celebration day in Milton Common Ground? Okay, a few of us here. Cool. Fred, I thought it was hilarious what you said there because it's like you were there for the afternoon session yesterday. As Steve Best, he talked about, in the morning, Fred Erb shared a thing about, he looked at the story of Nehemiah and how Nehemiah came and there was a, you know, the Spirit of the Lord kind of stirred him and he called Judah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so there's like this prophetic call that went out and people responded. And then in the afternoon, Steve was preaching on, so what are we building? And the essence of the whole thing was we're building the kingdom of God. We're not building churches. Like, we're called to build the kingdom. And he talked about, he referenced Jesus giving the disciples the keys to the kingdom. He's like, give you the keys to the kingdom. Like, go and, you know, preach the kingdom. It's just funny. Like, you're talking about, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you this morning. And that's what, you know, it's the exact same thing Steve was preaching yesterday. So that was pretty cool. But Simon, you said, what was the thing you told me this morning about yesterday? I like this summary of it. Just that you were expecting what?
Well, I wasn't expecting to really enjoy myself. It kind of blew me away. I always find when I don't want to go and do something like that, that's when I need to go.
Cool.
Yeah, that message was
cool. Cool. It was good. So, just for the recording, Simon said he didn't want to go. He didn't think he would enjoy it. And then, God spoke to you. God met you there, right? So, cool. And I apologize for my voice. One thing that was cool is Marichelle and Melissa and Maddie and Rachel, I got to lead worship yesterday.
Yeah.
That thing, and it was a lot of fun, and my voice is really tired now, so I gotta keep myself toned down. So we want to jump into this. Get you to go ahead and turn to Matthew 11, continuing this series on foundations of our faith, and looking at, so again, from 1 Corinthians 3, Paul calling Jesus, or saying of Jesus, he's the foundation. Say it this way. He said, there's no other foundation that can be laid other than Jesus Christ. He said, when you responded to the gospel, when you came to the Father, you were given a foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and you now build your life on that foundation. And so we've been looking at Jesus, his nature, his character, his teachings, different things, looking at them with the lens of, this is my foundation. This is what gives me strength, and this is the pattern I'm to build to. These are things that need to be present in my life if I'm going to build according to the foundation. It's funny, actually, even yesterday, Steve Steve Best referenced this idea, and he said if we build to our own concepts or thoughts or preferences or perspectives, we start building askew. We start building off to the side or just out of line with the foundation. We want to build in line with the foundation, which is Jesus.
Yeah.
And so we want to look at this, and then actually it's hilarious. You know, Marichelle stole my thunder this morning. She read from this very passage that I want to start from. So, and what we want to talk about, this is actually for me a continuation of the last two Sundays. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how it's the grace of God that initiated our relationship with Him, that qualified our relationship with Him. It's His grace. By His grace, He gives us His righteousness before God.
Yeah.
Jesus gives us His righteousness before the Father. And so it actually qualifies us to stand before God and to be restored to relationship with Him. And then also we looked at how it's His grace that sustains us in that relationship. That it's not our own ability to follow, to do things right. It's actually His grace that enables us to live out and walk the way He desires for us. And then last week we kind of continued further in that, looking at Jesus' intercession for us. How in Romans and in Hebrews, both like twice, it talks about how Jesus lives to intercede for us. He is presently interceding for us. Just as He told Peter, said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Satan has asked to shake you down, and you know, he wants to see you stumble. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And then again, just the confidence of Jesus to say, and when you've returned to me, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Like this thing of, so when that's all done with, you're still in. You're still qualified. You're still, like, there wasn't a question of, if you make it, I've still got a job for you. It was, no, when that's all done with, when you've overcome, you know, you'll strengthen your brethren. And just the confidence of Jesus in his ability to intercede for us and for his confidence in the Father to give him what he wants.
Yeah.
And so we looked at that. And what I want to talk about today is I see it as a continuation of that. And what I want to talk about is as one of our foundations is rest. Mm-hmm. Is that we as believers, looking at the grace of God, looking at the intercession of Jesus over our lives, these things point to us being able to live in a place of rest and not striving.
Yeah.
Right? If my confidence is in the grace of God and in the intercession of Jesus, if my confidence is in those two things, I can live at rest. Okay? Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean I can live at lazy. It means I live at rest. I live at peace. I live in a place where I'm not stressed and striving over my position before God. Okay? And so we want to start from Matthew 11 here. Again, the passage that Marichelle read from. And actually, I'll start in verse 25. This time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows except the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. So just this whole thing of Jesus essentially saying, I am the only way to the Father. He who knows me knows the Father. And but I just, that first thing in verse 25, just how he's saying, Father, you've chosen to reveal these things, not to the prudent and the wise, the ones that we would see as the ones who would probably get it, but you've revealed it to the babes, to children, to the simple. And it just, I think it prefaces everything with the prudent and the wise, especially if you look through Proverbs and so on, and this is, hear me, there's wisdom in these things, but it's not the source of our confidence. The prudent and the wise are the ones who work and who labor and who know what they should do, and they're wise with their time and like all these things, the people who work, okay? Again, hear me, there's so much wisdom in that, but if our works are our confidence, we miss this stuff.
Yeah.
Jesus said, you've revealed these things to the simple, to the ones who've done nothing to earn this, to find this. So the babes, right? Roman, I love watching Ben run around this morning. Is it like, Ben does nothing to deserve anything, right? Like you give him what he needs and wants because you love him, because you're his father, and just, he does nothing to earn anything. he's useless right now, right? And I say it the most lovingly way possible. He's useless. He runs around and like points at shoes and shows you what he's eating, and like he doesn't do anything of value to the world, right? He can't do anything to earn anything, but it's the delight of God to give things to people who are childlike,
yeah,
like Ben.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? And so he leads into this. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I like this. "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love that how he says, and we talked about this like a month or two ago, the meekness and the humility of Jesus, even in his leadership. I love how Jesus says, "Come," or he says, "take my yoke upon me." He says, "Learn from me because I'm gentle and lowly of heart." Yeah. I love how he says, "Learn from me. I'm not a proud, arrogant teacher. I'm not going to show you, I'm not going to wow you with how smart I am. I'm not gonna blow your mind with how much better than you I am and leave you feeling discouraged and like you can't follow me." He says, "Actually, I'm lowly and gentle of heart, and if you learn from me, what you'll find is rest for your soul." Yeah. My teaching, my leading, actually brings you to a place of rest, not to a place of, "Oh wow, look how great he is." Right? Which that happens anyways in worship, but it's not him displaying his arrogance and pride, which he has none of, right? I just love this lowliness and gentleness of Jesus, that he says, actually, the fruit of following me is rest for your soul. It's rest for your soul.
Yeah.
And in this, peace and rest is an initial experience of salvation. I've asked this before. How many of us remember when we first responded to the drawings of the Father and gave our lives to him and accepted Jesus as our Lord? I've asked this before, how many people remember a sense of joy? Right? A lot of us like can tangibly remember just joy and happiness. But with that, how many remember a sense of peace as well? And some people may not think of that as much because it's not as overt or obvious as joy. But I look back and I absolutely remember a sense of peace.
Yeah.
And just rest, and just the sense of, "Oh, I'm in." Okay. Like, and that's it. And it's just, there's just peace in that. That is a starting point of our life in the kingdom, is peace and rest. You're at peace when you first made right with God. And
yeah,
it's actually ideal for us to stay in that. That's not something for us to, like we said with joy right at the beginning of the series, it's not something for us to taste once and then live separate from the rest of our lives.
Yeah.
It's actually the fruit of the kingdom that we're supposed to remain in.
Yeah.
Okay? The kingdom of God is righteousness, yeah, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Like, peace, yeah, is supposed to be something that permeates our entire life in God. That's his design for us, okay? So again, hear me. I'm not saying, so grit your teeth and find some peace. I'm saying if there's not peace in your life, okay, there's something we got to straighten out here. And it's not that you have to produce peace. It's let's start relating to God rightly so that we find that peace.
Yeah.
We don't produce it, but we receive it. And so, and this is something that's big, I think, because the world thinks in terms of we work, and then we rest from our work. We work until we can't work anymore, and then we stop. Right? Whereas the gospel is, we actually start from a place of rest. We start from find rest for your souls in me,
yeah,
and then our works flow out of that. It's backwards. It's different. And even think about it. Even think of the week. As far as the world thinks, the week begins on Monday. And then the weekend, which everyone looks forward to, the end of the week is when you rest. It's work. Yeah, that's five. Work. 5 days. That worked out well. And then you rest from your work at the end. Whereas the gospel, like the pattern that God created, is we work, but we work from a place of rest.
Yeah.
I find it interesting. If you look through the scriptures, God is always pictured as seated. Never as disengaged or lazy, because Isaiah 40, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's Psalm 121. But just this thing of he never grows tired or faints. He's always engaged. He's always active, and yet he's seated. He's at rest. And there's a verse in Revelation, I went looking for it, I couldn't find it during worship. There's one time where it says, where it talks about him towards the end, where he stands up, and all of heaven goes, whoa, what's going to happen? Like it says, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. There's never silence in heaven. You look at Revelation 4, there's constant worship. Yeah. Constant. And when God stands up, everyone goes, what's going to happen? Right? Like, God is at rest. That's the point I want to get to, is he is constantly at rest. He's working from a place of rest. And that's his design for us. If you look at Israel and their history, 400 plus years in Egypt, how they were made slaves, for hundreds of years, it was drilled into them, you know, by the oppression of the enemy, that you are only worth work. All you're worth is you're a slave. That's all you are. Your purpose is to work for your entire life. And one of the first things God instituted when he brought them out of Egypt, when he gave the Ten Commandments, one of those earliest commandments, the fourth one I believe, is this whole thing of observe the Sabbath. You are to rest every week. Do nothing. Do absolutely nothing. And because what he's instilling is this thing of you are not what you produce. You're mine. You're my, he said it, you're a special, you're a nation, you're a special treasure to me. He said in Exodus 19, I want to say, 19 or 20. Like he called them a special treasure to himself. And through Peter, he called us a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Not because of anything we've done, just because we're chosen. And that's the scandal of the grace of God, is that we do nothing to earn or deserve any of this. And that's who we are. And the trick is to stay in that. John chapter 6, it's, people talk about the Gospel of John as like this great gospel to read to see just the kindness of God and everything, which it is. There's so many cool miracles and interactions. But man, Jesus does a lot of debating in the book of John. I look through it, like lots of testy back and forth with the religious elite, which is kind of interesting to me. But John 6, 28, 29. This is after Jesus has fed the 5,000. They've tracked him down. And they said, Jesus, where'd you go? We want to follow you. And Jesus says to them, you don't seek me because you hunger for God. You seek me because you got a free meal and you were kind of impressed by that and you want it again. He's like, calls him out. You're just looking for a free meal, right? You're looking for a meal ticket. And they said to him, trying to, you know, no, our intentions are good. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? They're saying, we want to do the works of God. And Jesus said, okay, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The work of God is to believe.
Yeah.
He ultra simplified it. And he said, the works they're looking for, give us tasks to do like you're doing. And I'm sure hidden in that is a show us how to do the making free food thing. I'm sure that was part of it, right? But he said, Jesus said, this is the work of the kingdom. This is the work of God, that you believe in me. That's the work of God. That's the works. Mm-hmm. Okay? This is, so what we run into is we come into, we live our whole lives thinking, you know, this whole thing, and it's ingrained in our culture, is that our value is attached to our, what we produce. It's attached to our work. You know, you ask someone, you introduce yourself to someone, you meet someone new. I'm Brad, I'm Daryl. And what's the first question people ask? What do you do?
Yeah.
What do you do? And then with that, your answer, you know, Daryl's answer, I'm a painter. What kind of happens, if we're honest, is there's this ranking. Okay, where does Daryl fit on the scale of I want to keep talking to him? Based on what he does, right? Right?
Yeah.
Or there's a certain, but you know what I mean, right? There's a certain value or worth we attach to people based on that answer of what do we do? That's wicked.
Yeah.
That is the oppression of the enemy, that in that thinking. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Like that someone would say, I'm a lawyer. Well, maybe not a lawyer. Someone would say, I'm a surgeon. I apologize to any lawyers listening to this. A surgeon. People have a really high view of a surgeon, right?
Yeah.
Based on what they do.
Yeah.
Our worth in the kingdom has nothing to do with what we do. Right? Nothing at all. And the work, I would propose this, the work of the kingdom is to stay in this place of belief.
Yeah.
Of what we were originally invited into. The work of the kingdom is to stay there. Now, hear me, I totally understand and agree with, like there's like the passages like James saying, faith without works is dead. Yes, there are deeds, and even Jesus talking about let your good deeds be seen by men, don't be like a light under a basket, but let your deeds be seen by men so they may see and praise your Father who's in heaven. Yes, we still do these things. But what I'm getting at is our focus is not on doing these things. Our focus is to stay in this place of rest over who we are, who God says we are. That's the work of God. That's our focus. That's what we work on, and the deeds flow out of that.
Yeah.
Okay? And the starting point of the gospel, just thinking even as we took communion this morning, the starting point of the gospel is I've done nothing. I've done nothing, and yet God has drawn me to him. Okay? In fact, if I've done anything, it's to disqualify myself from that. Okay? And God chose us and said and declared us worthy to be in relationship with the perfect God, the sinless, unapproachable God. He made us worthy. Think of the thief on the cross. If you want to think of our starting point, all of our starting points are like the thief on the cross. But think about it. The thief on the cross didn't have years left to live up to or repay God for his grace, for the gift of salvation. He had minutes, hours. That's all he had left. He's hanging on a cross. He's dying. He's in the process of dying. And he says to Jesus, he sees and understands a little bit about who Jesus is. And he says to Jesus, remember this thing of, he didn't even ask for salvation. He just said, Jesus, I ask, when you're in your kingdom, remember me. Just even if you could just think about me, that would thank you. Right? He's lived his whole life making decisions that led to him being killed for his crimes. So he's done, if his works have done anything, it's to completely disqualify himself. And then in that moment, Jesus says, I just love this. Assuredly, he's like, bet your life on it, the one that you just have a few minutes left of, that this day you will be with me in paradise. And in that moment, he received the full benefits of the kingdom of God. The full benefits. We all started in that exact same place. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of all sin is death. We all started in that same spot. Okay? And so if he received the full benefits of the kingdom, having done nothing to earn it, and with no ability to do works to thank him for it, that's the same we received.
Yeah.
And so there's this whole thing of jump ahead here. Yeah. Galatians 3, this whole thing, we referenced it last week. Paul saying, if you were saved by grace, then why do you think you can improve on that with your works? And the idea there is the law, out of which all these works that they're worried about, like circumcision and all these other things that were their stumbling point, all that the law proved was that works are insufficient to make us right with God. It was an inferior covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law. And Paul's saying it required a greater covenant, which was grace, the grace of God, to save us. And so how can you come into the kingdom at the superior covenant of grace? How can you improve on that by living in an inferior covenant? Does that make sense? You can't improve on grace with works. You can't. Yeah. Works adds nothing to it. So he's saying, who has bewitched you that you would not, where is it? There we go, that we would not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus was clearly revealed. He's saying, you clearly saw this thing of Jesus and his grace giving you salvation. So why? And then, so I want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the down payment of your salvation? Did you receive that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive it from anything you did, or did you just receive it by responding in faith, by saying yes to it? So if you're so foolish, if you've begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No. He's like, you're getting off track. He's calling them back to, it's all the grace of God. He's calling them back to rest in the knowledge that there's nothing you can do to earn this. Rest in the fact that God loves you and chose you. Remain in that. Remain in that rest.
Yeah.
And this is the heart of John 15.
Yeah.
Okay? This whole thing of abide in me, we've talked about it so many times. He's telling the disciples, abide in the vine, abide in me, abide in my love. Abide in this revelation that I love you and chose you, and not due to anything you could have done to deserve that. And I remember Melissa kind of saying this the other day, like, sometimes that word abide can just get kind of vague and just whatever, abide, abide, abide. Abide means to remain. He's saying, remain in my love. Remain in this revelation that I chose you. Not because I, not this thing of, we sometimes get into this thinking then of that God is pleased with me or grumpy with me based on my works, based on my performance, right? And Jesus is saying, I want you to remain in that first understanding that I chose you, though you've done nothing to deserve it. Stay there. Stay in. You will find rest for your soul. That when we first responded to him, that rest we had of just being chosen and loved for no reason that I could create, he's saying, remain there. Remain in the revelation of my love. The work of the kingdom is to believe. It's to stay in that understanding. It's to believe that he loves me in spite of my works. Just during worship, I was thinking about this. The only one who relates to us based on our works is the enemy. He's the only one that relates to us based on our works. God doesn't. God doesn't relate to me based on how I've been performing this week, so to speak, how diligent I've been with my Bible study or with prayer or worship or whatever, or not sinning. He doesn't relate to me based on that. He relates to me based on, I chose you.
Yeah.
I love you. That's it. That's what he relates to me based on. The enemy relates to me based on how well I'm performing. And he loves to remind me when I don't do well at that. Right? Yeah. The source of all of our guilt and condemnation is rooted in our works. Right? It's rooted in what I failed at now or what I failed at in the past. Right? And the flip side of that is all of my pride and arrogance is rooted in what I've done well. And the enemy reminded me of that. It was funny. We were leading worship yesterday at this church in Milton. It's an old conference center. And so it's like a ballroom for like wedding receptions and so on. And there's these two massive mirrors on the back wall. So we're like setting up, and I like look, and I see myself in a mirror straight back there. I was like, this is not good. Like, it's not good either way. It's not good for humility, right? If you struggle with pride, it's not good to help you stay humble. And it's not good for self-confidence if you struggle with that. Right? It's bad either way. I'm just like, get rid of those mirrors. Anyways, I didn't like that. But it's this whole thing of Jesus calling us to remain in this understanding that he loves us and chose us. Remain in that.
Yeah.
Remain in that. Remain in that. And then all of our works flow out of that. And so what I want to do is I'm going to skip that one. So actually turn to John 15 for a second if you could. The first 8 verses of John 15, he's talking about, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser, you are the branches. And he says this thing, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. And if you don't abide in me, you will not bear fruit. It's a pretty simple equation, right? And then he says in I'm going to jump to verse 13. And then he talks about, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Stay in that. Stay in my love. Abide in that. Remain in this, in this revelation of my love. Remain in it. Your work, your job is to remain in that. Don't get separated from that. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 15. Well, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus saying, I'm about to do this for you. I'm about to display this love for you. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. So right there, your identity is not one of a servant or a worker. It's not.
That's right.
Your identity is you are a friend. Yeah. Paul said you are a co-heir with Jesus. Okay? You are, yeah, and again, even if we just look at, again, I've highlighted this before, the church is the bride of Christ. We're the family of God, but the church is the bride of Christ. Okay? And if you look ahead, the whole point of Jesus returning to the earth is to collect his bride. And then the great event that happens is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Like, he will join himself to the body of believers in a way that we cannot right now fathom and understand. But we have marriage as a picture of what that will look like. Mm-hmm. We are to be married to the Son of God. And Melissa, if I look at my marriage, Melissa and I, Melissa is not my worker. Right? Melissa is not my servant. She is, we are partners, we are co-heirs. Everything that I have is hers. And everything that she has is mine. Right? She is not my worker. If she was my worker today in Canada, I would be in a lot of trouble if people found that out. Right? Which is a good thing. That's a good thing. We are not his servants. And this is something that's difficult for us to grasp. We are not his servants. We are co-heirs with him. We're betrothed to him, to be married to him. We are joint heirs with him. He identifies with us as our brother. And I know that can sound kind of weird if you look at them both together, but the idea behind that, just to understand it, is he views himself as on the same plane with us. Jesus' favorite name for himself in the Gospels, the one he referred to himself most as, was Son of Man. He identifies himself with us. He put on flesh for eternity. He has a body for eternity, just like us. He identifies with us. And so he's saying here, I don't call you servants. You're not workers. You're not slaves. You're friends. You're in with me. This is what Jesus is saying with remain in my love. He's saying, remain in this understanding that you're my friend. You're not my worker. Right? How often do we approach God based on this understanding that I'm a worker? Right? It's easy for us to fall into that. Is that he's the master, I'm the servant, which absolutely he's our master, he's our Lord, but he doesn't lord it over us. He actually says, I want to invite you into this relationship as an equal, which is mind-blowing. Because we don't deserve that. We're not good enough for that. And then out of that, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Mm. He's saying this whole thing of us bearing fruit and doing good works, it comes out of this revelation that I'm called a friend and that he chose me and appointed me. Like it's almost like by the saying that I appointed you, it's almost this thing of I've already determined it, that you will bear fruit. It's not, here's your task, go and do this now, in a sense. It's, I've already appointed this. This will happen. You're my friend. I chose you. You're my friend. You will bear fruit. And not only fruit, but fruit that remains. Mm. Lasting fruit, right? I think of, and we see that in, I'm not going to jump into that. But there's this thing of if you remain in me, if you remain in this initial understanding of that I chose you just because I'm good and I love you. We find rest there. If we rest in that understanding, the works flow out of that. The fruitful works. We can do a lot of works that produce nothing. We can do a lot of works that produce nothing. We want the works that produce fruit that remains. And he says that just comes naturally when you remain in me, when you remain in this understanding. And I'll finish with this, Matthew 9:38. Oh, I didn't put it on there. Matthew 9:38. It's a really well-known passage. Really well-known verse. So Jesus is going around, he's healing and doing all these things. Healing, verse 35, it says he went around all these cities and villages, teaching the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among them. Again, think of the work of that, though, Jesus is doing, of just the time. He's healing every sickness and every disease, stopping and healing every single one of them. I love that picture. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep that had no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So he didn't say, "Therefore, run into the harvest field." He said, "Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest." Pray that the Lord would send people into the harvest. Yeah. Okay? I think, and here's what I want to wrap with. There's a lot of times we get this thinking, we read this passage and we go, the harvest is ready, the harvest is white, we need to go and work. Yes, but what we need is to be sent.
Yeah.
We need the Lord to send us. And how can he send us if we're apart from him? If we're busy doing other things, if we're busy trying to do good things, if we're busy, we miss the invitation of God to be sent into something, right? The famous verse I'm thinking of this, the "Here am I, send me." Remember Isaiah saying that? Where was he when he said that? Anybody remember? Where Isaiah said the thing of, "Here am I, send me."
In the presence of the Lord.
He's in the presence of God. He's in the throne room of God. It's a passage where he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne, the train of his glory filled the temple," all this stuff. He's in the throne room of God. And there's a response that leaps out of his heart saying, "Here am I, send me." The Lord says, "Who will go for us?" And it wasn't just a thing of, "I'll go do the work." It was, his heart was moved. And he went. He was sent. He didn't just go on his own accord. He was sent. We can't be sent if we're not close to him. I think of Mary and Martha. Martha's working, and Jesus is going, "You're missing the point, Martha," right? The works are good. It's good to serve. You know, the gift of hospitality is a good thing, but he actually said Mary's chosen the good part right now. It's this thing of sitting at his feet, attentively listening to him, and the idea here is that if you just go on your own accord and work, you'll get so much done. But if you sit at his feet and remain in his love and actually get confident, rooted and grounded in the knowledge that he chose you in spite of what you've done, when that gets deep in you and then he says, "Go," the line is this: lovers will always outwork workers. Always. If you want to bear fruit that remains, stay in this place of rest. Stay there. It's not hide in there for the rest of your life and never do anything. It's we want to mix this. We want this to be our starting place that we go from. Okay? And so, and I want to say, we do the work stuff well. We do the storefront well. The community breakfast, this food drive. Like, we do these things well. Let's mix it with, or let's not get away from prioritizing remaining in the love of God. Yeah. Remaining in rest. And then letting everything flow from there. So with that, let's stand. I just want to give this a little different language in closing. Talked about this before, Song of Solomon, and how it's this allegory, or it's a picture of our life in God and moving from immaturity to maturity, and as he leads us by love. And there's a spot in Song of Solomon 6 where she's come through difficult seasons, she's come through hard things in her life, she didn't bail out, you know, she didn't quit on God, and then God, there's a season where the beloved, you know, showers her with love. She's in a place where she's remaining in his love. He makes this incredible statement about her. And then she makes this statement where she says in Song of Solomon 6:11, thing of I went to the Valley of Nuts, to the vineyard, to the garden, this place of harvest where fruit is grown. And she said, I wanted to see if it was ripe. I wanted to see if the vines had budded, if the pomegranates were ripe. I wanted to see if there was a harvest to be had. Right? And then she says this line, she says, before I was aware of it, my soul became like the chariots of my noble people. Okay? It's this picture of she's going down to this valley where these gardens are to see if there's a harvest. And she said, all of a sudden, basically said, I found myself running and I didn't know why. It's almost like I picture Elijah after the showdown with King Ahab and then the rain's coming. And it said, Elijah actually outran the chariots of Ahab back to the city before the rain came. Like this supernatural thing coming on and running. It's the same thing. It's this picture of we can go to the harvest on our own strength and we'll get there in our own speed. But someone who's remained in the love of God and made a point of remaining in the love of God will find actually this supernatural empowering in going. Before I was even aware, my soul had been made like the chariots of my noble people. This thing of, I found myself running with strength I didn't know I had. And it's the whole, just to say, lovers will always outwork workers. We want to be lovers in the harvest field. We want to be working out a place of, it's actually this thing of, I've tasted and seen his love for me, and it's so good, I want others to taste this too. And that fuels us in a greater way than our own ability to work ever will. So, Father, I just thank you for the gospel again. I thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus, that you came and allowed your body to be broken and your blood to be spilled for us, that you could make us right with the Father again, and that we did nothing to deserve this, but yet while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemies, you came and did this for us. We thank you that is the beginning point of the gospel. We thank you that you chose us before we chose you. And so, Father, I ask that you would enable us to do the work of the kingdom, which is to believe, to stay in and remain in that revelation of your love for us. Would you give us grace to hold on to that and to fight for that understanding? And, Father, I ask that you would root us and ground us in the knowledge of your love. That you would root us and ground us in that. And Father, we do ask you for a divine sending into Niagara, that we wouldn't be content to just rest in our efforts. But Lord, we ask you that you'd cause us to remain, and we ask you for a divine sending. Holy Spirit, we ask you for the day when you would come on us in power in such a way that we would work effortlessly and our works would bear fruit. Lord, we long for the day where giving out a free breakfast actually breaks chains in people's lives. Lord, we long for that. We know that you can do that. And so, Father, we ask you, give us vision for that, and would you give us the grace to fight to remain in the knowledge of your love? Would you give us grace to fight to remain there? And Lord, would you just cause our lives to be lived out of a place of rest, as is your design? We thank you that that's who you are. We thank you for how you lead us. We thank you that you're lowly and gentle in your leadership over our lives. We say you're good. And Lord, help us remain in your love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.